Turn to Zechariah again. Chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of a sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right hand of the bowl, and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And so he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." And then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" And then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And so he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." Now this morning we mentioned how for someone to have a power and service, they need to be clean to have in fellowship with our Lord. And we saw how the nation of Israel would be cleansed through their representative, Joshua, the high priest. And it spoke to the immediate context of their time, but also to the future context when it would be a final bringing of Israel to the land and they would have a perfect and right relationship with their Lord. And of course, we made some applications to us as the church. But for service, not only to be clean, but to have a life of faith and submission to the Lord's will. But another thing is depending on the Lord. And this is what this chapter is about. For service, we need to depend on the Lord. So if you were, as we consider different portraits of Christ in each chapter, this one, I would say, is a portrait of our Lord, our strength. The Lord, our rock, our strength, our help. We need him to serve, and without him, we cannot serve effectively. We are not to make any provision for the flesh, but we are to serve in the strength of the Spirit. And that's the theme of this chapter in verse 6, that not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We're reminded of Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so, and the Apostle Paul also in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul knew that it was in his weakness that the glory and power of the Lord could be shined through his life to and there would be effectiveness in his service. Now, I'm not a very good artist, and I sometimes have trouble visualizing when there's a picture drawn out. You know, especially when I'm trying to think of the tabernacle and all that, and to try to picture it in my mind, it's not always easy. And so when I was studying this, I kind of drew out a little picture, which I would be too embarrassed to show you, so I won't be so. But it was just to help me to understand. So this, first of all, Zechariah is awakened out of his sleep. And I mentioned how he had these eight visions, one right after the other in one night. And a vision is you're awake. And you can interact with it because you're not asleep. Dreams are when you're asleep, but visions, you're awake when you have a vision. And we see that in the Old Testament. and in some cases in the New Testament. But he's awakened. And I drew a picture in my mind of Zechariah being awakened, and it's got a good connection with the whole chapter when you think of the Lord, our strength. And you see the first few visions, Zechariah is, I get a picture of exhaustion. What he has seen so far has really exhausted him, and he's fallen asleep. And now he's awakened, and I see that picture of someone asleep and needing strength. And then we see in this chapter, who is our strength? It's our Lord. So it's a good start off to the chapter, seeing him weak and tired, and then the Lord's going to teach the truth of how you can be effective in service is through the strength of the Lord. And so he has this vision, and this interpreting angel says to him, what do you see? In verse 2, and he says, I see a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And that would have been the lampstand would have been familiar to him from the tabernacle. There was a lampstand in the holy place, and that shone on the table with the showbread, and also would have lit up the veil, which would go into the Holy of Holies. And only the priest ministering in the holy place would have seen this light from the lampstand. We also know that in the book of Revelation, it talks about Christ walking in the midst of the seven lampstands or candlesticks. And the lampstands speak of testimony, of light shining on our Lord, and believers and gatherings of believers, like local churches, being a testimony to the world in their light. They're a light to the world. The Lord said, when he was on the earth, I am the light of the world. But when he went back to heaven, who's the light of the world now? It's the believers. The believers are the light of the world now. And so we see that as a picture of testimony. But this lampstand, he sees it, and he sees a bowl on top of it, which is different. And it's got seven lamps on the lampstand, or on the candlestick. And there's seven pipes coming from the bowl to each of these lamps. And now some believe there were seven pipes to each lamp, and some read it that way, but I read it more, there's one pipe going to each lamp. So from this bowl, there's a channel, a pipe going from the bowl to each lamp. And the bowl is being fed by these olive trees. There's an olive tree on each side of the bowl and kind of hanging over it. And from the branches of the olive tree, the oil is coming from the branches into these channels, these golden pipes. And so one channel from each olive tree, and it's feeding the bowl. And so the oil's coming from the olive tree's branches down the channels into the bowl, and then from the bowls through the seven channels or seven pipes to the seven lamps on the candlestick. And there's an abundance of supply of oil. It's a never-ending supply of oil. And so that's the picture that he saw. And so his question to the angel is, what are these, my Lord? To this interpreting angel. And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And he said, no, my Lord. And so he replies, not by really saying what they are, but what they signify. In verse 6, he says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel was the governor, and Joshua, who we looked at the last chapter, is the high priest. And the two of them together are, in a sense, the leaders. Joshua, the great, the high priest for the temple that was going to be finished. And Zerubbabel is the governor or the leader, because Israel had no more king. The last king was before they went into captivity. And there's no more king in Israel, and there will never be another king in Israel or a true king until the final king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the last king spoken of in the prophets and in the historical books of the Old Testament. And there's no more king. There's never been another king since then. And there never will be until the Lord Jesus Christ. and he will follow those lines of kings. It's important when we talk about the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel were not types of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is actually in succession to those kings. And so he is the continuing the reign of the house of David, and he will continue that, but he will be the last king and the final king and the forever king. But so he's going to actually truly be, as we see in the genealogy, an actual king following the succession from all the previous kings, except there's a big gap between the last one and him. Right now it's been over 2,500 years and growing. We don't know how long a gap that will be, but he will rule. So, but here in this time, there's a governor, and that's Zerubbabel. And so the Lord, who through Haggai had been encouraging them to continue the work after being interrupted for 16 years on the temple, he's also speaking through Zechariah to encourage these leaders and to encourage Zerubbabel. And the encouragement is this: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, if you just turn one book to Haggai, chapter 2 and verse 4, you see this truth. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And so he spoke the same word through Haggai: be strong, and be strong in the spirit, not by might or power, not by political power or authority, not by your own resources, not by military strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by any strength of human endeavor, but a spiritual power that can only come from the Lord. And that's what will enable you to persevere in your work for me. And so that was the encouragement that the Lord was giving to Zechariah to pass on to Zerubbabel. This was a message that he was going to pass on to encourage the governor, his leader of the people that had returned, the remnant, that small remnant that had chosen to return. Most had stayed back, but this small remnant of 50,000 that had come back. And so the Lord still works in that way today, doesn't he? We are to encourage each other. And what a ministry that is, to be people who encourage. I mentioned in the previous chapter this morning how the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and we have to be careful we don't do the work of the devil, to be someone that accuses the brethren, to slander the brethren, to speak ill of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are to be people who encourage each other. And so it's a wonderful ministry, and that can be a one-on-one ministry. It can be a preacher who has a gift of exhortation, or it can be a mother with a child. We have different relationships in this world, and we have a wonderful opportunity to do a work of the Lord by just being one who encourages. And it's a wonderful work that is done in the name of the Lord. And so the Lord was going to use Zechariah to encourage Zerubbabel and the rest of the people. But the message is that you cannot serve in your own power. We are to make no provision for the flesh. We are not to serve with our own fleshly wisdom or our own ingenuity or our own power, but it is to be a work of the Lord done through us. And so it's important that we are doing it by faith. It's important that we have clean hearts. It's important that we are in submission to the Lord. And it's important that it's in the strength of the Lord, the work. And then he can do an effective work through us. Now, hold your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. Or 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians 2. And we see Paul recognizes that he needed to allow himself to be weak so that God could be strong through him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, if people were looking at what Paul was teaching and saying, what a man, what a smart intellect he is, the danger in that is that there always will be someone smarter. And if you're trying to gain people to the Lord by using your own ingenuity and your own intellect, eventually that's going to fail, because nobody can ever say they're the smartest person around. There's always somebody smarter. But if they come with this simple message that is the power and wisdom of God, who is Christ, who is the power and wisdom of God, when they preach Christ, and even if it's done in weakness and trembling and not with an eloquent speech, as Paul said, they can see that the power is supernatural. It's a power of God. And there's no human wisdom that can answer against that. The wisdom of God is greater. The weakness of God is greater than the greatest human intellect in the world. And so Paul was determined that he was going to come with that simple message, and that it would be the power of God displayed through him. So as we turn back, let's turn back for an example of that to the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 14, 2 Chronicles 14, and King Asa is going to first of all do the right thing by depending on the Lord, but then shortly after he's going to do the wrong thing, and you'll see the difference between the two. In 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 9, then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them, that's Asa and his men, with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresheth. Can you imagine how frightening that would have been? Now, Asa had a few hundred thousand men, but here's an army of over 1,000,000 men of the Ethiopians. So Asa went out against him and set his troops in battle array in the valley of Zephaniah at Maresheth. Now, here's where he did the right thing. He cried out to the Lord in verse 11. He cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Lord, it's your fight. Don't let them win against you. Lord, win the victory for your own name's sake and for your own glory, is what he was saying. And so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar, and so the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. And so he went in the strength of the Lord, he besought the Lord, and said, Lord, win the battle for us, and so do the battle through us. And that was the correct thing to do. But now see him do the wrong thing when he was coming. You could call this a civil war, because as you know, there's the southern kingdom, Judah, and there's Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And the northern 10 tribes were building a fortress, and they looked like they were going to go to war against Asa and Judah. So Asa, instead of beseeching the Lord, what does he do? In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 1, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. And so then Asa, he didn't look to the Lord for help. What does he do? He brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. And so he makes a league with Assyria, and that's how he thinks he's going to win the battle. But the Lord's answer to him in verse 7 was this. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came into Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. See, he won the battle by doing this, but the king of Assyria was gone. And so it was not what the Lord wanted. And he said in verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubin not a huge army? Don't you remember what happened not long ago with Ethiopians? Don't you remember that, how you relied on me with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. And Asa was very angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. And so his answer was to harden his heart and, in a sense, shoot the messenger. This one who was had a message from the Lord, he was angry and he wouldn't listen and he hardened his heart. And the Lord said, your punishment is you're going to have battles from now on. And so he's the man who did the right thing and then he did the wrong thing. And that's a thing we need to think of as believers too, don't we? We can do the right thing, but that's only good for that time. There's another challenge the next day and the next day. And we can't rely on past victories for our next day. We have to remember that we can never become self-confident in ourselves. And so Asa might have thought, okay, I won that victory over the Ethiopians. Now I don't need the Lord anymore for my next challenge. But we do need the Lord for our next challenge. We need him for today's challenge, and we need him for the challenge for tomorrow. And after that, it never ends. As long as we're here on earth, we need the Lord and his strength for every challenge that comes our way. And so that's the message of not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And then the Lord says back in Zechariah 4 and verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And a mountain is symbolic of opposition. Can be a symbolic of military or a kingdom, but it can be generally a symbolic of any kind of opposition. And we saw how in the previous chapter, the devil was the opposition to Joshua as he was trying to serve and minister before the Lord. And so there's a opposition, but here's encouragement for Zerubbabel. You will have this opposition, but it will become like a plain. I'm just, with my might and my power, that mountain, that great mountain, can just be leveled and just like that and become just like a flat land if you go by my might and by my power. And so it was encouraging word. And it was encouraging because he was telling, you will finish the work. You shall bring forth the capstone, the top stone, the final stone to be put on the top, the crowning stone. You shall bring forth and put it on top, and the people will say, grace, grace to it, to this temple. And in other words, God's favor be upon this temple that has now been rebuilt. And so it was encouraging to know that God was going to finish the work through the people. And so we also have that encouragement too, don't we, in Philippians 1 verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's going to finish his work in us. Someday we will be perfect. He's going to complete the work. And the work that he has for us to do here on earth, he will complete. And when it's over, he will take us away. Once our work on earth is done, he won't leave us on earth any longer. And I was just sharing with the stewards earlier today that a faithful missionary for the Lord for many years, maybe not all of you know him, Ray and Terry Barham. They served in Pakistan and Zambia and for their basically whole life, basically. Very faithful missionaries. And Ray had been suffering with Parkinson's disease and for the last few years. And he had basically slowed down to not doing much work. And they've been living in South Africa the last couple of years. And he went to be with the Lord this morning. And so his work on earth was finished. And so the Lord's going to finish his work through us. And the Lord will finish his work in us. He's going to finish it. He who has begun a good work in you will certainly finish, and we can have confidence that he will finish this work. And that was an encouraging message that the Lord had for Zechariah to pass on to the people. And then in verse 8, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you.'" The Lord of hosts, which is constantly being mentioned over 50 times in the book of Zechariah, the omnipotent God, the mighty God, the God of the armies, the God of the hosts. That's the powerful God that will accomplish this work. And that's the God that says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit," says the Lord. That's the God of the armies, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty God. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, "For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see it. The plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, these are the eyes of the Lord that scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." We just read from 2 Chronicles that the Lord's eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is right. The Lord wants to demonstrate his might and power of his Holy Spirit to those who are showing, are being faithful to him. He will show himself strong through us. And we can bank that as a sure promise for us today, that the Lord is observing what's going on, and he's looking for faithful people, faithful women, faithful men that he can use for his honor and glory. He's looking for people even today. And so that's an encouraging word for us. The Lord says, "Who has despised the day of small things?" We know that there was a great, when the foundation was laid, there was a great mixture of joy and sadness. The young people were happy because the foundation had been laid, but the older people were sad because they were weeping because they had remembered what it was like and the glories of the first temple. And Haggai 2 verse 3, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing?" They were despising the day of small things. They were saying, there's not much progress. We don't see much of the work of the Lord. And we have to be careful too that we don't despise small things. Don't ever despise yourself as assembly that doesn't have great numbers. You can think of that as a small thing. Or it may not seem like much work is being accomplished, not much progress is being made, not many souls are being saved, but the word is being sown, and only sometimes can God see this progress. It's unseen to us. Or maybe you don't see that the growing into the likeness of the Lord. Many in our gathering can be growing in godliness and growing in holiness and being more conformed to the image of our Lord. And so it may seem like there's no progress and there's not much going on, but God sees the things that aren't seen, and there can be stuff going on that we don't even know about. And so we have to be careful not to be like these older men who thought this is nothing, but to God's eyes it was progress. And he said, "Now I want you to finish what you had begun 16 years earlier." See, God doesn't just rejoice in the finished product. He rejoices in the work that is going on towards the end of finishing the project. He enjoys the progress of the work. He enjoys the immediate steps involved in getting to the end. And so God is the one who enjoys the process also, in addition to the completion. And we are to, as believers, to enjoy the journey too, aren't we? Not just to always be looking, saying, "I can't wait to get to heaven," which is a good thing, but now we should say, "This is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it," and say, how can I enjoy the Lord today? How can I serve him? How can I love him? How can I worship him?" We are to enjoy today and enjoy the process on our way to that final finish line. And so the Lord enjoys that, and we should too. And so the Lord is looking out over his eyes over the whole earth and wanting to show himself strong on those who are faithful. And then in verse 11, we see that that Zechariah says, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And then he answers further, "What are the two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" And then he answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. These are the two anointed ones who stand before the Lord of the whole earth. And so we see here that these olive trees that were dripping from the fruit that was on the branches of these olive trees, they were dripping oil into the channels that went to the bowl. And what's interesting about it is there was nothing to squeeze the fruit to cause the oil. It was just happening, in a sense, supernaturally. There was no human crushing the olives, which was a natural way of producing olive oil. You took the olives and you put it in the olive press, and it had to be crushed to produce the oil. But here, it was being happening without any human effort. And you see it's a work of God, that it's not by your might or power, but by my spirit. The olive oil was going into the channel from the fruit on the branches, and it was being done all supernaturally by a power of God. It was a work of God that was happening. And as we think about that, bearing fruit, in order to be a light to the world, we need to bear the fruit first. And so the fruit is born on the olive tree, and the fruit is there. And from that comes the oil, which speaks of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit working in doing a work. And then from that oil going into the channels to the lamps, then there's a light. And we are a testimony and a light to the world by bearing fruit. We are to bear fruit. And we read in John 15, the Lord says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. And so by abiding in the vine, we bear fruit. And it's important that we to understand there's a difference between bearing fruit and producing fruit. God produces the fruit. We bear the fruit. And so God does a work. And God does the work. And he produces the fruit. And to those who are in submission to him from his work and through us, we bear fruit. And that's what we are called to do. We are to be fruit bearers, not fruit producers. And that's perfectly in line with our chapter here, that it's not by our might or power, but by the Spirit of God. God's power, God's wisdom, God working through us. And we rely on his strength and power and not making any provision for the flesh. And it's a supernatural work. It was a supernatural work to save us. The Holy Spirit called us and we answered that call. We received him as our Savior. But then the Christian life is to be a life that's not ordinary. It's to be a supernatural life in the sense that we live a life in faith and letting Christ live his life through us. And by his power, we serve. And when we do so, we have fruit. When we don't do so, there's no fruit. Because it's only abiding in Christ that we can bear fruit. And so what do we mean by bearing fruit? Well, we, of course, know in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then it goes on to say, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And it lists eight things in Galatians 5:22, the things that are part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so there's a work in us that is being done by the Lord, bearing fruit on the inside in our character and growing more like the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming more like him. But then there's a fruit on the outside that is done in service. When we bear fruit in service for him by leading others to Christ, by encouraging the believers, by using the gifts that God has given us, we bear fruit for his glory. And so we are to be fruit bearers. And it's a work that is done supernaturally by the oil, the Holy Spirit working in our lives as we submit ourselves to him. And so that's a wonderful encouragement to us that we are not to produce fruit, but we are to bear fruit. And we are not, just like we can't save souls, but we are to be a witness. And so it's a work of God. And so this phrase in verse 14, these are the two anointed ones. So the trees are the two anointed ones. Some have made reference to the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, because there's, we'll just take a moment to turn to 11 verse 4. Revelation 11, verse 4. Speaking of the two witnesses during a time of Revelation, we'll just for context read verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And we know that if anyone wants to harm them, fire goes out of their mouth and devours them, and then they're killed. But then, and they're laid in the street for 3.5 days, but then the Lord raises them up and catches them up to heaven. And so some have seen a reference to these men in the two anointed ones. But in the immediate context, the two anointed ones are, of course, are Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. They're the two anointed ones. And so they're, through them, they're to be channels of God's grace and power for the people of Israel of that time. And speaking of what is it portrayed in the future, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both king and priest. And so in the future day, it points to him. He's both olive trees. He's Zerubbabel's office, and he's Joshua's office of high priest. So the Lord is the priest king. And right now he's sitting at the right hand of God until God makes his enemies a footstool. And he said, I've sworn and I will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so looking to the future, the Lord's, these two anointed ones are completely portraying the future when the Lord will fulfill both offices. And then just in closing, this phrase anointed ones, it actually literally translates sons of oil. Sons of oil. Now, I thought that was very interesting, because if you look in scripture, when you see the phrase sons of, it has the idea of that's what characterizes them. It's what predominates in their character. And so just for an example, we see in Mark 3:17, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Barnerges, that is sons of thunder. Now that's not maybe a very complimentary name, but it characterized them. They were sons of thunder. They were very boisterous and outspoken and spoke quickly and rashly. And James and John were known for that. And then we see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. Acts 4 verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. So Barnabas was characterized by being an encourager, and that was a good thing. He was somebody who encouraged people, and so he had the name son of encouragement, and that's what predominated his character, his personality. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We are to be sons of light, sons of the day. Light is light that points to our Lord Jesus Christ, to point to him and to God. We are to be sons of light and sons of the day. And we won't turn to it, but Judges 19:22 speaks of the sons of Belial, sons of wickedness, sons of the devil. And these were characterized by tremendous wickedness. And they had the name sons of Belial, sons of wickedness, sons of the devil. And so we are to be people who bear fruit, and we are to be people that shine the light on our Lord and his work. And it's done by not by our might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so here in this chapter, we see that the Lord is the one who is our strength, and he is the one who strengthens us for service. And in closing, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's the light has shone in our hearts so that it will shine out to show people the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a better translation of this verse. It's not that we have come to know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but that God has shone in our hearts for the outshining of the light so that it will show people the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And may we as brothers and sisters in the Lord be those people who bear fruit, and that we will shine for him, but recognizing that we don't do it in the flesh by power or might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And as we submit ourselves to him, these keys to effective, powerful service for the Lord is to be clean, to keep short accounts with the Lord, to have those filthy garments of excrement that Joshua had removed, to be a people that submit to his will, to be a people of faith, and then to be people who depend on the Lord. Say, Lord, it's in your strength that I do this. I am weak, but you can be strong in my weakness. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these wonderful pictures of our Lord in the book of Zechariah. Thank you for this wonderful prophet who was faithful in proclaiming your word. And we just ask, Father, that this week we would be light bearers for you, that this week we would bear fruit for you as you work in us and through us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.